The most exciting books in the Bible, and one of the most important books. I guess you're not supposed to say one book's more important, maybe, but really this book is very important because it's the final book, and it does summarize all the things that started out. And you know, if you read the first, it tells you everything's going to come, and you read the last, it's going to tell you everything that did happen. So this book relates not just to what happened in the first century, but it relates to the whole time and all the way to the end, in fact, even beyond, except that there's not a lot of details about the beyond, but it covers the whole time sequence. So as a Christian, you never have to guess the future. You don't have to have a crystal ball. You don't have to try to learn by some other means what the future holds. God has told you everything you must know about the future. You don't need to guess about anything. You know, you don't have to be afraid of UFOs or, you know, all kinds of things that the world fears or delights in or whatever else. Everything's in the Bible that you need to know. And most Christians do not have a good grasp of world history, of how it all fits together. But it's really a simple kind of a thing. And you kind of need some kind of a framework. I say you need it, I don't think you really need it, but it would be helpful if you had it. Some kind of a simple framework, because it glorifies Jesus so beautifully, to see how it began and how it ended and so on. So I want to put it in framework tonight for you a little bit and teach you some things that you don't know, I'm sure, about how this fits into world history and how it fits into the present events, the things that are happening now and so on and so forth, so that you have a general picture. You know, again, we aren't going to look for the Falkland Islands and stuff like that. You know, we're not, you know, that's the third pimple on the beast's nose. You know, we're not going to do that kind of thing. All we're going to do is just point out some very obvious but very important things, because it will edify you. You'll be surprised how you'll be edified at how God, you know, is a mathematician. It's a tremendous mathematician. Everything for God is mathematically perfect. It's on the button, you know. Computers are nothing. You know, God is so swift, so accurate, so beautiful. And everything happens to the second. And, you know, every word is utterly fulfilled. You know, and that's one of the marvels of the Scripture. It's a worship all in itself, just to see how God has put everything together. And this book is a marvel, a mathematical marvel, among other things. It's a mathematical marvel. It is absolutely incredible. You could study this book for the rest of your life and not exhaust the mathematical, you know, connections in it. It's incredibly neat. I'll show you some of them. Okay, let's look. We were in chapter 6 of Revelation. Now, I want to rehearse and then I want to stick this all in a picture for you. I hope you think in pictures a little bit. Way back here in history, there was a man named Daniel. Daniel. And you remember Daniel followed David. I'm skipping a lot. This is about 1000 BC, 1000 BC. This is about 600 BC. And going back behind that, let's go back to good old Moses. And behind that, Abraham. That's about 2000 BC. And back behind that, let's go all the way back to Adam. That's about 4000 BC, according to the Bible. Okay, so all the way up to Jesus, which is at zero. Here we got Jesus. Now, Daniel had a lot of dreams and visions and whatnot and so on and so forth. And you'll remember that one of the things he got was he saw a scroll and it was sealed up and he was told, I'm not going to tell you. You know, he says, don't tell anybody what I just showed you. And Daniel said, let me tell. He said, no, seal the thing up. Okay. But he got to tell this one. He got to tell, he saw this, I'm going to put them all together here for a minute. But he saw this figure. He saw this huge figure, and it was a kind of a, I assume, Babylonian figure, since he lived in Babylon at the time. And he saw this Babylonian, and this figure was very important because it was divided into four parts. And this is going to tell world history. You can see from the time of Daniel to the time of Jesus, this figure is the whole thing. Now, he said the head was gold. And just to make it simple, the torso area and the arms was silver. And the upper part of the legs was bronze. And the legs were divided, of course, as legs are, with 10 toes, of course, as they have. It was divided into two parts, and it was made up of iron and clay, which, that's a good mixture. If you want to make something hold, well, put clay and iron together. You know, that doesn't mix, right? So it said that this last kingdom, and these are the only kingdoms in the whole world. There can be no more kingdoms than these. Now, this is very interesting. In other words, in the history of the world, from beginning to end, from this point on, there will be four Gentile kingdoms. Four Gentile kingdoms. There will never be another. So Russia will never be able to be a kingdom, you might say, or China, or whatever. Whatever kingdom rises up, it has to be related to these guys, because these are the only ones there can be. And they're sequential. 1, 2, 3, and 4. Now, the first one is Nebuchadnezzar himself, which is Babylon. So the first kingdom that he was shown from the time of this to Jesus would be Babylon. Babylon would rule. And the next kingdom after Babylon would be Persia. And Cyrus, in 539, Cyrus went under the city walls and took the city of Babylon, which was impregnable. It was an incredible city. You know, you just couldn't take it. It was just, nobody was able to take it. But God prophesied it would be taken, and it was taken. In fact, the very hour that they blasphemed God, Cyrus came into the city. The very hour that they picked up the cups that they had stolen from the Jews and began to blaspheme God, in that hour, the Persians took the city. It's amazing. The man who was king at that time was Belshazzar. You can read all about this in history as well as in the Bible. They correlate perfectly. The next kingdom, which was Greece. Alexander the Great was like a leopard. This also relates to animals, too. This one is a lion and a bear and a leopard. And like a leopard, Alexander swiftly, within 10 years, conquered the entire world. Now, that's quite a feat when you're only 22 years old. At 22 years old, he set out to conquer the world, and in 10 years, he had it. You know, that's powerful. And I wish I could teach on this, because it's really neat to see how Greek philosophy led this man to conquer the world, and how Greek philosophy is the predominant philosophy in our day, whether you know it or not, and it will end up the same as Alexander the Great, in debauchery, in an early death for any society or person that follows it, in dissolute living. So Alexander, unfortunately, did not know the gospel, and therefore he couldn't keep his kingdom together. So it was divided into four parts, which I won't explain. But at any rate, the next kingdom and the last kingdom and the final kingdom and the kingdom which must endure to the end is Rome. So Rome then is this final kingdom. And this Roman kingdom would be divided into two parts. So when you hear of the fall of Rome, don't believe it. It never fell. You know, you've heard that the fall, the rise and fall of the Roman Empire. Nonsense. The Bible didn't say it fell. You know, see, when it says fallen is Babylon in the book of Revelation, that's Rome. It's talking about Rome, but we'll get into that later. I think we'll get into it. I don't know. If you're interested, we'll get into it. But at any rate, there was a division here. And I won't go into all this, but this was a description of world history. And now Daniel was given another scroll, as I said, a little scroll, and he was told, you know, seal it up. So he put a seal on it. Okay, and it was sealed up for the end times. So let's say it was perfectly sealed, and we'll put 7 seals on it, because this is going to become important then when we get to this revelation. Then Jesus comes along. He lives for a few years with the disciples. He leaves. Pentecost comes. The Holy Spirit falls. The age of the church. They're in the age of the disciples. The last disciple is just about dead. His name is John. He's the beloved disciple, the one that was intimate to him, the one that spent much time in devotion and praise and adoration to his Lord. And, excuse me, just before John dies and before the apostolic age comes to an end, Jesus reveals to this blessed servant, because he said the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he will reveal all things to you. He reveals to John the book of Revelation. And so John gets the history of the world. He gets what's left. Now, The end of the book of Revelation says, you know, Maranatha, I'm coming soon. That means the next thing on God's agenda is that Jesus is coming. That's what it means. 2,000 years later, here we are. 2,000 years later. This is soon? Well, it is soon. Because remember, a day of the Lord is 1,000 years. It's only 2 days for God. 2 days. It's not so much. Do you understand? You know, see, the world's only a few thousand years old. You know, don't listen to all those other guys that tell you something else. They don't know anything. All those evolutionists and geologists and paleontologists and so on and so forth. You know, all of their reasoning and arguments are based upon ifs. You know what ifs are? If this is true, then this is true. The question is the if true? And all of the tests that they have, all of the dating, you know, we're intimidated as laymen because we don't know any better. Carbon dating, and we think carbon dating can tell you something, but carbon dating can't tell you a lot. You know, and besides, it doesn't even agree with tree ring dating, and tree ring dating is much more accurate than carbon dating, and so on and so forth. And there's a lot to it. But the point is, instead of all these millions and billions of years, the Bible says the earth is just a few thousand years old. So, if you counted by days, you might say the earth was one day, and then the flood came about 1656, according to the Bible. 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, by the time you get to Jesus, and then 5 days, the year 1000, and then 6 days. So we're about at the end of the sixth day now, and seven always represents the beginning of something new. So about the seventh day, that's coming in the next century, roughly speaking. Okay. Now, many people thought in the time of Jesus that the earth was only going to be 6,000 years and then it would quit. They really believed that. Many people have believed that throughout history. I am one of them. I believe the earth is going to end very soon. But I don't know the day or the hour, that kind of thing. I just think, you know, time is running out. Now, in the scroll, the book of Revelation is divided into seven parts. The first part is Jesus talking to the seven churches. And the Lord walks around and basically he says, if you've done bad to his church, repent. And if you've done good, be encouraged. You know, that's basic. Basically he said, you know, grow in holiness and so on. Now remember, he's not talking to the little kids here. You see, because in the Gospels, the first word out of Jesus in the New Testament was the good news, you know, was, you know, repent, the kingdom of heaven's at hand. In other words, this is good news. Be little technon, you know, be little kids, enjoy yourselves, God loves you, you know. And so really the Gospels, even though they include doing good, you know, like the law in the Old Testament, really the big message is Jesus done it all, you know. And on the cross, that Jesus said something like this, tetelestai, you know, it is finished, it's completed, it's over with, it's all done. That's it. So the law was just, what was the law for? Well, it was just to show you that you couldn't do it. He gave the law to show you you couldn't do it. That's what he did. He said something like this, be perfect. Yes, sir. No, you're supposed to say, I can't. Yes, sir. No, you don't get it. You're supposed to say, I can't. Yes, sir. You know, keep the law. Yes, sir. No, you're supposed to say, I can't. It says that, he said, be perfect. That's what the law says. It says, be perfect. You're supposed to say, I can't do that. But everybody was such a smart aleck. Half the group said, we don't want to, you know. You know, those are the rebels. And the others said, we'll do it. You know, those are the Pharisees, you know. Liars. Rebels and liars, that's what you get. So Jesus came along and said, you know, you guys have blown the whole thing. The purpose of the law was to drive you to Jesus. You know, so now I got to go around, talk to the rebels and tell them, I forgive you, it's okay, come on back. And I got to go to the Pharisees and tell them, you guys aren't any good, so get bad so I can forgive you so you can come on back. You see? Everybody's all messed up. So the good news is, okay, I paid the price now. I did it all. Everybody can come. Whosoever will may come. Good guys, bad guys, it's all the same. Put them all together in one big lump. Come on. I died for you. So now we want to know, well, what's coming? Now, we know that he fulfilled the law for us, but he also fulfilled the law so we could fulfill it. But that's a later deal. He doesn't get you into that right away. What he wants you to do is enjoy him first. Okay? He wants you to learn just to do nothing first. So the big truth of the Christian walk is, apart from me, you can do nothing. And you got to think on that for a while. You can't just say, yeah, yeah, I know that. I got that. Now what do I have to do? No, no, no. Wait, don't be so hasty about doing. That's the trouble with the church. That's one of the ways you lose your first love. That's the trouble with the church. She's so hasty to serve God. You know, look, let Jesus wash your feet first. You know, remember Peter? So, no, 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 Lord. You're not going to wash my feet. You know, if anyone should, I should. You know, so pious and so humble and, you know, just a bunch of baloney. Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me. Now let me wash your feet. No, not my feet then. All right, if you can wash my whole hands and feet. You know, he's such a smart guy, you know. That's all right. Jesus loves him. But you get the idea is that Jesus wants to minister to you before you're going to minister to him. Peter wanted to do it the other way around. John wanted to do it the other way around. He said, don't let you baptize me. I'll be, you know, Jesus said, no, just go ahead. You baptize me. Oh, I can't. You know, I had to go ahead and do it. You know, so Jesus, it's just good news. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. That's all. That's the good news. Now, once you get that down, yes, then you do go on. You grow up, you get out of the outer court, and you start going on in. You can do some things. But it's so easy to do when you know you don't do. It's so easy to do when you know that he do it all. I can do. You know why? Because I don't do. He do. It's neat. Because the battle's over before it even starts. I fight. Why? It's easy. Because he's already won. But you don't want to fight if you're going to fight. You only got to fight when you've already won. It's easy to fight when you've already won. Right? Are you seeing what happens? When you take a long time to look at what Jesus has done, then you do your work. When the prodigal kid came home, he was just like me. When I came out of the pagan world, I wanted right away to be a Dumbo in the back of the room. You know, I said, now look, God, don't, you know, I know I'm not much of a, I mean, stick me in the back. I mean, you know, don't put, you know, I don't want to be much. You know, throw a few crumbs over there. I mean, that's all. I'm just happy to be here. And I just knew that I would be the worst servant that God ever had. I really believe that. I really believe that although I would enjoy heaven, I would be among his worst. I knew there were probably people as bad as, but I would be among them, you know. And you know what God did when he saw the prodigal coming, you know, in the story of the prodigal son? You know, he says, you know, bring him the ring and, you know, put on the robe and bring out the fatted calf. And the kid says, wait a minute, Dad, you don't get it. I'm just going to be a hired servant. I'm not asking for a lot, you know. I mean, I'm not even, my older brother's right. I'm a jerk, you know. I don't deserve anything. You know, he does, you know. Don't give me a party. I'd feel bad. I went out and had a lot of parties, you know. And you want to give me a party? Okay, I'll take it, you know. I mean, I don't get this. But, you know, if you say come up higher, I'll come up higher. But, I mean, I would have gladly taken crumbs. I would have gladly been a servant. I would have, you know, I didn't ask for much. And God just says, hey, shut up. If I want to love you, just be quiet and let me do it. Okay, you know. And he just is heaping love on him. And he says, well, can't I go out and wash the car or something? You know, wouldn't you like me to, you know, I'll tie the balloons up at least, you know. And the father says, you know, sort of, don't do a thing. Let me do it all. Come on, you other guys. Serve him. And the older brother didn't like that, did he? You know, but the idea is we want to do so quickly. We're more interested in performance than we are in just relationship. And God just wants to do it all, do it all, do it all. Then later on, I bet he got to go out and wash the barn. You know, later on, he went out and worked the field. But he did it out of great joy then. He was happy to be a son again. Can't you imagine the gratitude out of his heart? That wasn't hard work to go out there and hoe away. Man, he'd had his deal, and he realized them parties out there ain't no fun. But this party was neat, because I didn't even deserve it, you know? And God just gave it to me for nothing. And he said I could have one every night if I wanted one. And so I did for about a month there. I just kept getting them every night. And that's great, you know? And the older brother frowned, you know, every night, you know? Went out and worked in his field, you know. But that's good. It's good to take a long time. All right. So anyway, the book of Revelation then brings us to these seven churches. And now, after you got it, then Jesus begins to talk about, okay, now this is what I expect. But there's no pressure here. I hope you understand that. There's no pressure. When you're in love with Jesus, that's why Grady, the first one, starts out with, don't lose your first love. Because, you know, man, when this comes and you really get it and 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 then you finally get it, that I am loved. there's nothing I could ever do that would ever stop the flow of God's love. He is with me forever. It's unconditional, you know. Once you take that in, not just as an insight, but as a over and over and over and over until you have it, like, there's nothing I could ever do that would get God's love, I have it. There's nothing I could ever do to lose God's love, I have it. I have it, you know. Once you have that, now you can work. And you might say, well, maybe you'll never do it, but you will. You'll find, like little kids, you know, little kids are just like this. Once they know they're loved and secure, they go around asking, what can I do? Can I help with the dishes? No, you know, you'll break them. You know, well, let me carry out the garden. You know, they like to be right along. I'm mowing the lawn. Can I mow the lawn? No, you can't. You're too little. Now get back there. Here's your little mower, you know. They like to work. Little kids, they don't stick with it too long, but they like to, you know, they like to get in there and work, you know. And they'll carry your suitcase along with you, and they'll do all kinds of things. You know, they'll drag it down on you, you know, but, you know, they're helping. I'm helping Dad, you know, and they'll go out and wash the car and it'll be dirtier than, you know, and but it's all right. They're helping. They like to work. Can't you see that's natural in us? Once you're loved and you know you're loved, you want to help. You don't want to lay down and do nothing. No little kids are like that, you know, not healthy little young kids. But they don't do a good job. That's okay. God never criticized that. You know what he likes about those first loves, Grady? He likes them because they're full of zeal. You know, they're not full of a lot of wisdom often, but they're so passionate. They're so zealous, you know. There's just such a sweetness in that first love. It's so exciting. And you just can't help, you know, when you see the little kid out there putting mud all over your car and he thinks he's washing it, you know, all he's doing is pushing the mud around. You know, my kids help me clean the car, you know, they'll clean the wheels and stuff like that and they get all over the car, you know. And, you know, it's obviously worse off, you know, it'd be better if they're not around. But they just, and I'm delighted in them. You know, I don't go and say, nah, it's a bad job. You know, I go and say, hey, thanks a lot, you know. And while they're not looking, you know, and I'm thinking, I'm buffing it away or whatever, you know. But you do that because you see the little sparkle in their eye and the fact, and they're so industrious. They're just going around, putting the mud all over everything, you know. Go right over the part you just went over and everything. That's great. Now, God loves you that way. Don't you know that? No matter what you do, he looks at your heart and says, oh, what a sweetie. Oh, she's so sweet. He's so sweet. Isn't that neat? And he's just going to do that until you've got that down. Then he'll take you on to the next step. All right. So the book of Revelation starts out with the seven churches. Then it has the seven seals. Now this is where we got into it. Now, the seven seals are this scroll that tells all of history. And I'm not getting into the substance of the seals right now. I just want to tell you what they are. These seals... Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah, no, that's right. These seals start out like this. The first seal is a horse. Horse number one. The guy on that horse, I told you last week a little bit on this, the guy on that horse is on a... what color is the horse? Black? White horse. This is the guy that's going to conquer. Got a sword in his hand, a crown on his head. And I told you that ambition, human ambition, let's call it Rome. For right now, let's just call it Roman ambition. And that, there's a name for that, and it's still around today. It's called Romanism. It's the political ambition of Rome. It's the political, economic, social ambition of Rome to rule the world. Rome still feels like she should rule the world. You understand? Symbolic. You understand? Symbolically. All right? So there's still a desire within Rome to rule the world. I won't go any deeper than that for now. All right. Now there's another horse that follows that. When you desire to control or dominate or have dominion on this earth over something other than animals and plants and minerals, when you desire to have dominion over man or over God, then you do something that God has said you must not do. But anyway, this is always man's ambition to go out and conquer. Not conquer nature or disease. No, they want to conquer people. That's what they want to conquer. And so they want to grow in wealth and so on and so forth. This is born out of fear at the bottom and insecurity. This is born out of fear and insecurity. And at the top is pride and ambition. Pride and ambition is born out of fear and insecurity. That's why we link ourselves together in all kinds of human pyramids, all kinds of human brotherhoods, all kinds of human fraternities, all kinds of human organizations, all kinds of linkages, all kinds of covenants. We do that. Well, this guy went forth to conquer, riding on a white horse. Looks like a good guy because they always look good. They look good. These organizations always look good. Good old Rome. And then follows another guy on a red horse, and this is war, to reduce it to simplicity. So you got political pride and ambition, economic and so on and so forth. And the next thing that follows that horse, and this is a picture of world history, but especially since Jesus. But it's a picture of all world history. But especially since the next thing is economic disaster. Economic disaster. And the next thing after that, the last rider, there's four riders, the last rider is death and Hades. Death and Hades. This guy carries a balance in his hands. And you have, you know, Hitler produced this, all of them. You study any one of the nations or whatever, they all produce the same thing. Pride and ambition always leads to war. You see, if I'm proud and ambitious, if I want to be somebody, if I want to be a great minister, if I want to be the older brother in the home, you know, and dominate my other brothers and sisters, if I want to be, you know, big shot, it's always going to lead to war. You see, I'm going to set up problems. It's going to lead to war. You know, James says that your fleshly desires lead to war. He says, what causes wars? It's those fleshly desires in you that need to be fulfilled. So this desire to see a lot of people feel fearful and insecure because they're just a little bitty guy. They want to be something. That's what clothing is all about too. You know, most clothing tries to show the rank that we have, and we try to impress people with, you know, the kind of way we look and so on and so forth. You know, that's the oldest thing in the book. You know, clothing is the first thing in the Garden of Eden. That's the first industry. You know, man started the first fig leaf textile industry, you know, and God said, I'm not into vegetation, I'm into, you know, skins. So he starts a leather factory, you know, and he makes a lambskin to clothe them. But the idea is that clothing is the oldest badge of authority, of aggression and so on. It's still today, in the world today, it's still that way. But I'm not going to go into all that. But anyway, these four things follow inevitably. The Falklands are, you know, in here. It's because of pride and ambition that leads to the Falklands and stuff like that, and greed and wanting to dominate, control, and so on and so forth. That always leads to war. Sooner or later, it will. Don't you ever believe in peace. There is no peace in this world. There is no peace in this world. In the world that we live in. See, they wanted Jesus to be a peace man. Remember when he came? They thought he was the HaMashiach, the Messiah who would bring, like David did, peace. But Jesus did not bring peace. You know what he said? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Do you know that? Jesus could come next time he'll bring peace. He's the Prince of Peace, but he brought that inner kind of peace. But in the world around here, we have this kind of stuff. Because of this kind of stuff, because of fear and insecurity and pride and ambition and all these things, you're going to get war all the time. And if you think that peace is important and you're willing to pay any price for it, as many people are, oh, I just want to be happy. I just want everything to be happy. I just want everything to go right. You know, then you're in trouble. You're not going to get it. I just wish my parents would love each other. I just wish they'd get along. Oh, God, I've prayed. You know, it's not going to happen. That's not the way to peace. Please, God, make my parents love each other. Make them perfect so I can be happy and peaceful. Now, the world must hunt for happiness and peace. That is absolutely their desire. They feel that this pyramid will bring happiness and peace. That's why Jesus' first message as the Prince of Peace was Makarioi. Happy are those, you know, who are poor in spirit. Happy are those who mourn. You see the word blessed, but it's happy. Happy. All right? So happiness and peace is sought by everybody. Everybody on the face of the earth has sought that. But you live in a world that is not happy and peaceful. Therefore, you feel fearful and insecure. Therefore, in your pride and ambition, you seek to do things to overcome that, and you start wars. And wars lead to economic disaster. You know, it's not going to build up the nations. A limited kind of war, you try to, you know, just get enough armaments and so on and so forth. But it isn't the Falklands, and it isn't England. You know, England, in the First World War, England lost all of her territory. In the Second World War, she went totally bankrupt. In two wars, the pride of England was broken. In that short time, she once was master of the world. She was once the empire out there, you see. And in two short wars, with America's help, mind you, which we were the other great strong nation, in two short wars, she was stripped of everything. She was once the master of the world. By the way, well, I won't tell you. Anyway, things are not as they appear. But at any rate, economic disaster, it follows right on war. Forget what the conspirators do and those other big shot guys, because they're in the picture too. We'll get to those guys later. They come down on a little further deal. All right? And economic disaster always leads to death and to hell on earth as well as eternally. So this is not the way. You remember Jesus was born during Pax Romana? Jesus was born at a peculiar time in history when there was 30 years, this is amazing, of peace. It was bought by bloodshed. But peace can never be bought by bloodshed except Jesus' blood shed on the cross. It's the only kind of peace that really can be bought. You can't buy this kind of peace except by war. And it never happens. You just go from war to war to war. How many wars do we have? Somebody's calculated every 17 or 20 years we have a war in this country. You know, it's just a rough calculation. I think there's maybe a exception. I'm not sure. But there aren't many in the 200 years or so of our existence. We pretty much have a war every generation, in other words. Every generation you get a war. It's hard to stay away from one. It kind of keeps the economy going, doesn't it? But ultimately, it doesn't help your economy. Ultimately, America's bankrupt now because we get into too many wars, too many foreign entanglements, you know, like Washington said not to get into. Well, that's the whole show today, and so on and so forth. All right. But at any rate, Jesus was born during peace, and he says, above all else, I would have you pray for peace. Pray for rulers, pray for all men, but especially rulers, kings, those in high places. What? Pray what? Pray that there would be peace. Why? Because that's when the gospel can go out so freely. Now you see, in America right now, we've had peace, haven't we? You see, right now is the time to get the gospel out. Now is the time to get the gospel out during a time of peace. But at any rate, this little pattern here always leads to something else, and that is the death of God's saints. And so if you read this all in the scripture, the souls, the martyrs, those that were killed, because they don't go along with this pattern. And they get in the way. Mao Zedong had to eliminate them. Stalin had to eliminate them. Hitler had to eliminate them. Everybody has to eliminate these guys, these Christian-y types. You got to eliminate them because they'll get in your way. They'll get in the way. And so they will be eliminated because they'll stand up and speak because they're fearless. And they don't believe this leads to anything good. They know the inevitable end of all this. This is world history in a nutshell. But now we're only talking mostly about between this and the final age. And I want to show you this all in a second. But anyway, then God does some more things. But what he's going to do is the last, there's another one here, a big earthquake, and the sun and the moon are blackened and all that kind of stuff. But the seventh trumpet, or the seventh seal, actually is the seven trumpets. Now that's going to tell you, if you want to know the last seal, which is the last part of history, you get trumpets. So now let's just go quickly to that. Let's say trumpets start here. Now you know in Israel there are seven festivals. Festival one is Passover. Number two is unleavened bread. Number three is first fruits. That was when Jesus died on the cross, buried in the tomb, and rose from the dead. Festival number four is Pentecost. That's the age of the church. That's the summer period. And then there's three more festivals: trumpets, atonement, and booths. All right. Trumpets tells you you're heading for the end. This is the first coming. This is the second coming. This is the age of the church. This is the age of the Holy Spirit. Here's where we are now. This is the 2,000 years since Jesus left. Okay? Are you seeing this as a picture? Okay. Now, let's go into these trumpet things. All right, there's 7 years here. All right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Now, in this 7 years, you've got 3.5 years of great tribulation. Great tribulation. After that, something happens, which I'll show you later. And then you've got the two witnesses. A bunch of guys are killed through this. They wash their robes in the blood of the Lamb, go up to heaven. The 144,000 are down here, Jews, and so on. I'm just describing this superficially. I'm not preaching anything or teaching anything here. I'm just telling you how it looks in the Bible. Then after that, there's a great throne. And at that throne, the wicked are judged and the good are rewarded. But this is not the only throne. This is just a throne. Okay. After that comes 1,000 years. 1,000 years of Christ coming back to earth after this period, judging the good and the bad. But it's not a final thing yet. This is atonement. This is kind of neat. Anyway, then he reigns on the earth with his saints. Christ reigning on the earth with his saints for 1,000 years. Satan is bound during this time. And then Satan is loosed. And there's a big war called Armageddon. And then, in just an instant, bang-o, God fires down from heaven. God the Father. Jesus is on the earth at this time. The Father fires down from heaven, wipes out those guys in the valley of Megiddo, which is the broad plain in Israel, and wipes them all out. They come, Gog and Magog and all these guys. And then comes the new heaven and the new earth. All of them are finally eliminated, wiped out. Then comes the new heaven. She comes down like a bride, and so on and so forth. That's the whole book of Revelation. That's the time sequence, and each one of these things unlocks that. So you got Jesus talking to the seven churches. That was the churches in his day, but it's also the church every day. It's still us, present. He's also talking about the seals. The seventh seal starts the end days. That is, the last days. It's kind of like the trumpet says, the king is coming. The king is coming. The king is coming. He said, when you know he's at the gates, lift up your eyes. Get excited because you're going to have trouble. There's going to be war. But he says, don't worry about it because the king is coming. So get your eyes on the Lord. Now see, all this time right in here where we are now, somewhere about in here, you know, we're heading for that hour, for that day, you know. Pat Robertson's going to have a special next week. He's going to tell you that the trumpet's going to blow, I think, this fall. I think he is. I don't know. Did he already say it? Well, the trumpet blew already?
Well, no, he said it's fixing.
Okay, it's going to be this fall for him. In the fall of 82, he thinks... No, I'm not laughing. I don't know. You know, I don't have any deal like that. But I'm just saying, he thinks the trumpet's going to blow. That means Jesus is going to start returning. But Jesus doesn't just come back. It's not like that. What happens during this time, the trumpet blows you can't read this exactly in the Bible, but it's in Jewish tradition. On the day of trumpets, the books are opened. That's when the books are opened, to see whether you're part of the bride or not, to see whether you're ready. But if you're not ready, you have to understand Jewish baloney here to get in on this. You have 10 days. Now, we call it 7 years, but this is the time of Jacob's trouble. You've got 10 days between this festival and the next one, which is the Day of Atonement. So this is Rosh Hashanah. Shana means year. This is the new year. Rosh Hashanah. And this is the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the Day of the Covering, the Day of the Blood Atonement. The books are opened here to see who's in, and if you're not in, you got 10 days to get ready. Well, it's a symbol. It's a symbol. And that means you better go and get your debts paid, and you know, whatever you got to do to get right, and you invite. This is a neat time. It's called the time of trouble, tribulation. It's all this time. And then, at the end of it, on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, the books are closed. That's it. That's Judgment Day. That's Judgment Day, right there. And then, there's 15 days, and you got booths. Okay, got to get over to here. Booths, then. I'm sorry. This is booths, right here. Booths, or it's called ingathering. That's when the final harvest comes. When you bring in all the crops, you know, bringing in the sheaves, you know, all that kind of stuff. Singing on Zion, dancing and singing, you know. That's when Jesus is on the earth. He's ruling. The bad guys are on the earth, but they're not ruling. Many of them are dead, of course, and they're not ruling. But there's others still alive. But Satan is bound during this time. He cannot do anything. He's down in that pit and so on and so forth. All right. This is booths. When you remember the time you traveled, you remember all this time of traveling through the tough days and all that kind of stuff. You remember all that. Are you enjoying this? It's kind of interesting, you know. Anyway, all of this then is 1,000 years. That is the millennial The millennial age is symbolically seen in this final trumpet. This is when you eat the fat. You can eat the fat. You can't at the other festival, so it's a neat time. Because the Jews, only the priests could eat the fat. But remember, we're all the priests. Do you remember that? Christians are priests. See, the Jews only had the Levites being priests, so they could eat the fat. We're all priests. Praise the Lord. All right? So here we can eat the fat, drink the sweet wine, and you know it's going to be a wonderful time of restoring the earth. But this is not the new heaven and the new earth. This is just a time, you see, of remembering our sojourning. And the booths have to be open to the heaven. They're kind of a four structure deal where you put branches on the top and you hang fruits down from them and stuff like that. Some Jews still make those. Orthodox Jews still do that. They put it in their living room now or out on the porch or out in the backyard. And there's a whole ritual tied to all that, which I won't go into. But you're supposed to invite in guests and all that kind of stuff. So it's for anybody. You know, it's a neat time. All right. Then after that, there's going to be a big war, the final war. And it just lasts that long. Bingo. You know, they amass out there to fight the Lamb and all of his guys. That's Jesus. And the beast and all his guys. And boom, they don't even get the fight. You know, just the sword of his mouth. Fire comes down out of heaven, consumes them. That's it. The blood flows, you know. It's something. Then the new heaven and the new earth comes. That's it. It's over with. Now, that's the Bible story. Now, don't ask me all the details because I don't understand it all. I'm just telling you how it presents itself, and I'm helping you to unlock the book of Revelation, which has been an enigma to so many people, but it's not. It's kind of simple. So after this, you get, and all of this relates to this time sequence. After this, you get the persecution of the church, and after that, you get the judgment of the whore, the false church, the judgment of the beast, the judgment of Satan. And now everything is down, you see. Oh, and the marriage supper takes place right after the judgment of the whore. That's the marriage supper. That's somewhere about here. I think the marriage supper is right about here. Now, don't hold me on this. Excuse me. But I think the marriage supper is when we go through the tribulation part of it. And then go up to be with the Lord. And there's a marriage supper that takes place. Now, I don't believe in what I'm just telling you right now because I haven't figured out how it all works out. But it superficially, it kind of looks this way. Anyway, then that group comes back here to reign with Christ 1,000 years and to fight that war and so on and so forth. So after that, then after all the bad guys are eliminated, then comes the new heaven and the new earth. It's a sweet picture. That's simple. Isn't that beautiful? Can you see the? If I could do the math for you. I'm trying to show you the beautiful way it all unfolds. You know, that piece after piece, it's unfolding history. Now, it doesn't make a lot of sense until you begin to see it. And I didn't get this from trickery. I just keep reading it until it kind of unfolds a little bit. So you go home and you read it. And you see if you can't begin to understand how this book unfolds. And then it begins, it's exciting. It's no longer, you know, very confusing. It's a book that can bless you greatly. It's a book that should strengthen you in this present hour and encourage you. And a book that will help you to do the job you're to do. You know all you need to know about the future now. You don't have to worry about the future. It's ours. The future belongs to us. Amen? We don't have to worry about the enemy. He gets wiped out. I like to read here. Yeah, yeah, get him. You know, you have a sense of justice, you know, as these bad guys get wiped out. I tell you, when you look at history the way it is today, the bad guys don't get wiped out. You know, one bad guy will wipe out another bad guy. But the good guy that wiped out the bad guy turns out to be a worse bad guy than the bad guy he wiped out, you know. You know what I'm saying? It seems like we don't get out of trouble today. It seems like every time you think, well, just get rid of those guys and everything will be all right. I think right now the communists are being set up, and I prophesied this a long time ago, for a total exposure. I think they're going to be wiped out of it. But don't take that as a good sign. Listen, I just want to tell you something. They're just tools of some worser guys that look like good guys on white horses and are really worse guys. The communists are not the bad guys. They're tools. They don't have any power. You're impressed with all their military power. That's all they got. They have no economic power whatsoever. We've got it all. Hey, we're the guys that pull the strings on them. They're not enemies. They're serving us. I can't explain all that to you, but anyway, don't think those are the bad guys. When you eliminate them, you can let up you'll have to. Praise the Lord. But I just want you to remember, don't look for peace here except through Jesus. Don't look for any peace. When you see anybody saying, we finally got peace between Israel and the Arabs or, you know, the West, don't believe it. This thing is set up for war after war after war. And unless you get used to the idea that you're not going to get peace on this earth, You're going to have to meet the Prince of Peace. Do you understand that? Don't look for peace all the way down to your family, to your church, to anything. You get a hold of the Prince of Peace on the inside. That's the only peace you'll get. You're a blind, naive, unrealistic person if you think you're going to get peace in this outer world. You will not get peace. That's what this story tells us. Be realistic. Don't say, oh, I wish. You know, don't do any of that stuff. Just say, look, people aren't going to get along, but I know one thing. Jesus loves me and I love him, and praise God, I'm going to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, you know, for they shall see God. They shall, you know, blah, blah, blah. A quickie. Let's not get into that. I don't want to get into all that stuff. It's a good question, but it's just too much. You know, we'll get into too many deals. So, you know, we can talk about that privately if you want. Nah, you're going to get all mixed up. I tell you, if you follow all these conspiracy things, I guarantee you, you will miss it every time. There's no way, you would never figure out what's going on. That's all a setup. The right and the left and the left and the right are all setups. The whole thing is just, if you bought Cougarans from the right, thinking you were hurting the Rockefeller left, you'd be completely deceived, because they're all in cahoots. You know, you're just going to get all messed up. They aren't even worth worrying about. I tell you, you've got to read the Bible. The Bible has all the answers about everything you'll need to know. Every rich man is only rich by the whore. Sooner or later, the whore will be killed. You might rejoice in that day when Babylon falls, because Babylon is the whore, the great city. But don't rejoice in that day. You can rejoice, but understand it this way, that when the whore falls down, then they lose all their power. They kill the whore. God doesn't kill her. The bad guy, the guys that were sleeping with her, kill her. And then they lose everything. Then the entire economic system of this world falls apart. The political systems of this world fall apart. Okay? God is setting up everything in history for his bride. Who do you think the bride is? That's us. We're the bride. Look, everything is rigged for you. And so stop whimpering, you know. Get out there and get going and do what Jesus said. It's all set up. It's all rigged. It's for you. There's no way you can lose. Look, the whole purpose of saying this is to encourage you to get about the business he told you to do. Thank you, Lord. Seriously, God has always done this in history. I wish I could show you all of world history, because in every situation, in all of it, from beginning to end, God has one purpose in mind. That is to bring forth his people. To bring forth his people. And when he brought forth Abraham as an individual, started a nation, you know, through Moses and everything, it didn't work though. It blew it. He kept trying to renew it. But still blew it. Then he got one with Jesus. Then the church. You know, but the church kept blowing it. Then got Luther and Wesley and all these guys. They tried. They still blow it. You know, God's still looking for a bride. That's us. He's looking for a bride. He's tired of the whore. You see? The human, we'll go into that later. But that's why he rebukes this thing here. What he's really saying is, get the whoredom out of the church. Let the bride make herself ready. I'm not going to make you ready, people. I've already paid the price. You do it now. Walk in faith. Enter into what I've done. Be a bride. Get your dress ready. That's the good works of the saints. Get your prayers going. That's the incense that goes before God. You know, get busy. Get going. You won. Nobody can stop you. You know, the churches today are so into pyramids, and I'll tell you why. Because they're fearful, they're insecure. They think in this world today, the churches have no voice and no power. Back in the 60s, the churches got frightened to death, and I can show you all the movements that sprang up then. They all sprang up out of fear. Even the Roman church is willing today to negotiate because she's fearful. The Lutheran church out of which I came is fearful. All the churches are fearful of not only losing their members, they have nothing to say to this world. They have no power, they have no ability. I'm including all of them. Now, Jesus Christ knows about all that, and he's not into fear. We haven't been given a spirit of fear, have we? But of, you know, sound mind and power. Praise God. You should rejoice. You should get excited. Get busy. Now, not because you have to, because you want to. You're kings and queens. Start reigning. Start ruling. It's fun. I say it that way, but you understand what I'm saying. We have the only good news in the world today. And God will turn heaven and earth upside down until you spread that. And not me. It's not going to be ministers. It's you. You're the bearers of the good news. You're the priests of God. You're the royalty of God. Not me. Don't look for ministers. You know, they're just, you know, coaches or something, little helpers on the side. You know, you're the people of God. When you rise up, Then there'll be a bride. If you stay down and listen to all these big shots, including me, you're never going to get anywhere. You've got to get to Jesus and get strong yourself. Then you'll be the bride. You'll clean yourself up. It'll be beautiful. That's what God's doing. God's paid the price for it. It will happen. Whether you're in or you're out, it's going to happen. It's been paid for. And I'm part of that. I know I am. And it's going to be beautiful. And I won't be ashamed on the day of Jesus Christ. And I won't shrink back. I'm going to say, praise God, hallelujah. Because I know I've been a faithful servant. And I will continue to be. And you are too. You're going to be right there. Don't be frightened. Oh, what if I step out? The devil will get me. Or maybe God won't help me or something. Fiddle. You know, God's just testing you. Do you believe in His love or not? Are you frightened? Are you afraid? Are you going to take all this? The world is ours. You know, the Rockefellers and the Rothschilds and the Paul J. Gettys and the Hunt, they don't own anything. They're nothing. They're just holding it because we weren't smart enough to take care of things. Well, it isn't that. It's just that, you know, He said, I'll give you the whole land today, but you can't even mow the lawn, you know, in Jericho. I just better give it to you a little bit at a time because you can't handle it. He says, if you can't even handle your own family, how will I give you whole churches and whole cities and so on? But God paid for them. He said, every place that you put the sole of your foot, I will give you. But we're not ready to take it. Look what happened when the Roman church took over. It was an abomination, and it still is. It's an abomination. And when the Lutheran church took over, supposed to clean up the Roman church, it was just as an abominable. And when Wesley started something, it's just as an abominable. They all went to junk. Hello. You know what I'm saying? And the charismatic churches, I don't care what church you name, they all go down to junk again. So there's got to be a pure church. And it isn't Lutheran or not Lutheran. It isn't Catholic or not Catholic. It's the people of God wherever they are. And they're going to come forth as a bride. And God will do it. God knows how to separate out and how to divide. He'll say at one point, come ye out from the midst of her, my people. And that's going to happen. And there's going to be a division. It's going to be exciting. But He's not going to take the kind of faulty stuff we got now. He's trying to encourage you. Come on, people. I'm holding off the end, so to speak. You know, it's like, you hasten the day. Come on, get busy so I can come. I want to come. I want my bride. I want to come and get her. But she's not ready. If I came now, she wouldn't have hardly any trophies. Her dress would just be a miniskirt, you know? I mean, I want to have one of those big bridal dresses with lots of good works. I want her to bring in the sheaves. You know, I want her to have lots of lost saved. Today, if we all died and went to heaven, you know there'd be multitudes of lost that hadn't been saved, that we know about, that we're praying about. Come on, let's get busy. You know, isn't this exciting? This shows the whole thing, encourages us. Let's pray.